All right, you have the lesson in front of you. Let's have a word of prayer as we look at it. It's 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, rather, chapter 17. That's our chapter today, 2 Chronicles 17. And let us pray. Our Father, I thank Thee that You've brought us to this special moment. I thank Thee, dear Lord, for Your mercies that are new today as we rose up to serve You. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ is the living Lord, and He's available to save those who will put their trust in Him. I pray and ask that You'll minister to the hearts of people today and comfort people that are hurting, strengthen people who have weakened. We pray for physical renewing and physical sustaining to those that are going through deep problems and physical trauma. We commit Carol and Meredith to You. I pray You'll just comfort her heart today, and Bob. And we pray the same for Sharon Hockenberry, for Your hand of healing upon her. And now we pray for this Edith Davison, and as her husband goes into eternity, as he's ready to go, you know him. I pray that You'll just minister to her spirit and the hearts and lives of the people that are surrounding them, and that You'll show Yourself strong there to bring hope. And let his homegoing be a tremendous moment of bringing glory and honor to You. We thank Thee for how You've met the needs this week, for opportunities You put in front of us to witness, opportunities to serve. We thank Thee for every person here. We pray You'll encourage our heart, encourage them personally and in their work and in their marriage and in their relationships. Speak to us today, Father, through Thy word. We just plead and ask for Your enablement. We ask for Your blessing on the day. We pray that You'll anoint the teachers and preachers as they speak now. We ask in Jesus' name. This is the great story of Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. Let's look at the opening verses there in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. You've probably heard of this man's name before. All kinds of Jehoshaphats, even in the Bible. He's not the only one by that name. But then it's been taken out of the Bible and used in the culture different ways. And so different things might come to your mind. But we're talking about godly King Jehoshaphat. It says, "And Jehoshaphat, his son," that is the son of Asa, "reigned in the stead of his father," his stead, that is his father's stead, "and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah." A garrison is a military fort, a military stronghold. That's a garrison. "He set those in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken." And I like verse 3. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David." Of course, that was his great-grandfather David. "And he sought not unto Balaam." Okay, he refused to worship Baal. He had a tender heart. He had conviction of sin in his life. So here we have this tremendous record. We see from the Chronicles the legacy that this man got through his dad. Let's look at it in 2 Chronicles over there, chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, mark this verse number 32. Chapter 20, 32. It says, "Jehoshaphat walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." The Kings says the same thing. So here we trace the lineage of this man through his dad, Asa. Asa feared God. Asa had a part that was perfect all of his days, the Bible says. Asa was the one who prayed to God and depended upon God in the time of battle. And now we come to his son, and it seemed like he was discipled by his father, and he followed the same steps just like his dad. So it can happen. It isn't guaranteed. But a father can pass on to his son a spiritual legacy, or his family, or his children, his daughters, his grandchildren. If he truly remains faithful to Christ and seeks to honor him, some of it is contagious, and the kids will pick up on it. This is a classic case where this happened. And I'm glad that Asa turned out. Asa had a son like Jehoshaphat that he could put back into the kingdom, who was a byproduct and was godly. Malachi chapter 2 tells us that one of the things God desires in bringing couples together, husbands and wives, is that he wants us to reduplicate ourselves and disciple our children so that our children aren't just saved, but that they're godly. And this is every man's desire who truly knows the Lord. His desire would be that his daughters and his sons would follow Christ and would be fruitful and have a testimony. And it's saddened. It's a sad story when it doesn't happen. But you want your children to pick up your good side, not your bad side. Many times they tend to imitate or mimic our bad traits. They don't have any trouble with those. But the good thing sometimes, we ask ourselves, how come they didn't pick that up? Why did that not get a hold of their heart? Well, in this case, it did. And this man is to be a byproduct of his father's blessing in his life, his father's work in his life. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's go back there for a second. I just wanted to show you that not only does the Word of God substantiate this man's testimony, but there's another man who affirms Jehoshaphat. His name is Elisha, chapter 3 of Kings. Notice, if you will, in verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, and this, of course, is when Jehoshaphat comes to meet the king of Israel, Ahab, and here's the conversation that we pick up in verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. This isn't Elisha, this is not Elijah, but Elisha, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? So he shows his disdain for the king of Israel here. And then he makes this comment in front of the king of Israel. He said, I wouldn't even talk to you. I'll have nothing to do with you, except it be, verse 14, that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So this is Elisha's view of Jehoshaphat. He thinks he views him as a godly man, a valiant man. And because of his presence, Elisha says, I'll speak the word of God. I'll give you the counsel that you desire because I respect and appreciate this guy, Jehoshaphat. Can that be said of you? Sometimes we're asked to have funerals. This happened just the past week, the week before last. We were asked to do a funeral on a Thursday, and I told the people, I said, if you're planning on cremation, count me out. I won't be a part of that. And that swung the pendulum away from cremation, where they actually had a burial. But it's difficult to jump into a situation where you do not know the people, and especially if you're not sure they're saved. Who's going to vouch for the character of you when you pass away? Well, in this case, we have the record of Elisha. We have the affirmation that he gave, that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And this is what you want. You want to have a testimony that indisputably shows that you're truly a godly person and you're living for Christ. I'd like to break this down briefly. Look at the four aspects. I'm going to take time for the four of them. The first one is the divine expansion that came to the life of Jehoshaphat because of his heart for God. Look at, if you would, in verse 6. It says, his heart, Jehoshaphat's heart, was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So here's a heart. The word lifted up indicates the idea that it was high, and it was, we call it swelled up is the idea, or that basically his heart was, as we might say, disposed to serve God. He had a godly heart. This is a phrase that's used many times to refer to someone who's not right with God. Their heart was away from God or departed from God. In some cases, the heart is swelled up with pride. But here we have a heart swelled up with the things of God. It's this rare phrase in Scripture which you don't find anywhere else. He was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Can you say that today, that your heart is filled with the things of God? It doesn't happen automatically. We have to plant the things of God in our heart. But if we're lifted up in the ways of God, God's going to be lifted up in our testimony, and at the same time, we'll get God's attention. God has a way of showing himself strong to people who take time for him. Look at Psalm 91:14. It's a good companion verse. It wasn't Jehoshaphat who strengthened himself. It says that in the first verse of this chapter that he strengthened himself. But when we read further, we understand that God was doing it, that God's blessing was on this man's life, and he prospered him, and that God was the one who was expanding his ministry and expanding his kingdom. So this was an act of God producing fruit in his life. Psalm 91, verse 14 gives us this amazing statement. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, God says. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. The same idea here is that I will lift him up. If you choose to lift up God in your life and honor his word and his ways, God's going to lift you up. There's a cause and effect. The cause is the cause of God. The effect is God's blessing. We want to get under the canopy of God's blessing and just say, Lord, I want that. I need that. I need that blessing. Did you know that Hosea says our fruit comes from the Lord? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The word of there, the word of is genitive, which means of, meaning possession. The fruits of the Spirit, belonging to the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit in us. We don't have that fruit resident in ourselves. And this is what happens. God wants to, as we turn our heart towards him, God will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, godly character. He'll also open the windows of heaven and pour his blessing upon us too, that affects everything we have. Now, this is not health, wealth, prosperity. But look what the passage says, verse number 5. It says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. This is what God did for Jehoshaphat. He still does the same thing today. In other words, if the key, one of the keys to having God's blessing in your life and success is to have, it's where your heart is. Is your heart disposed to honor the Lord? You have a great heart for God. If we have a heart for the Lord and we want to please him, he's gonna bless everything we touch. I'm not saying it's going to be positive. It doesn't mean there won't be any problems or trials. It doesn't mean we won't get sick or hurt. But because we seek the Lord, verse number 3 says, or verse 4 says, he sought to the Lord God of his fathers. He walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So this was a decision that he made. We're a byproduct of the decisions that we make. I have been asked a couple times to be a power of attorney for someone. I don't really like to do that. In fact, I'm playing that role right now with my mother's situation. I don't enjoy being power of attorney, but you know, power of attorney is only efficacious when the person whom you represent is unable to make the decisions. And so the same is true in the Christian life. No one can be your power of attorney when it comes to decisions to serve God. No one can, even your parents or your best Christian friend, can't guarantee for you blessings on your house. Now, I know that it's good to have a saved mate. And 1 Corinthians 7 says that the unsaved person is blessed by the saved mate. But that's not going to provide blessing to the unsaved person's life, especially not the fruit of the Spirit. Every person is responsible for his own spiritual condition. We cannot get the blessings of God vicariously through our mom, our dad, our wife, or our husband. Children cannot receive spiritual blessings directly to them from their parents. God has to bless their life. Now, we can get the residual effect, but that's not the direct blessing. The direct blessing of God comes on individuals whose heart is turned towards him. God might bless my wife, but that's not going to fall on me. I might receive the residual aftermath or the impact of the blessings she's received, but that doesn't bless me. I might get the benefit of her blessing, but I need God's blessing on my life. You need God's blessing on your life. And it's not something that you can get vicarious. No one can be your power of attorney when it comes to the blessing of God. You have to make that decision. I put in my note this thought. It's the first phrase underneath number 1. A godly heart is a result of spiritual choice. We chose to do that. We make the decision to have a heart for God. We can't This is something that you can't make somebody do. You any more than you can make someone go to heaven or that you can make someone get saved. They have to have a heart that says yes. And God works with people individually, and he wants to pour out his blessing on individuals. He does not do that unless that person has chosen to yield themselves to the Lord. So this is a great compliment here, to have a heart that's lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And at the same time, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. So here's a guy who was zealous for God, but also zealous for truth, and he hated sin. And this is a major component of a heart for God is the fact that you want to do right. You want to honor God. You want to stay away from sin. And you take action in your life to separate yourself from that which is displeasing to Christ. So I want you to see that God's blessing comes. We need it. It's like getting under the umbrella. There's a difference between receiving benefits from someone who's being blessed and getting it yourself. This man got it himself because he had a soaring heart. The second thing I want us to see is found in verse 7. And that is that there's edification that comes from God when we have a heart for God. And verse 7 says that in the third year of Jehoshaphat's reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, to Obadiah, to Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And then he gives a list of all these Levites. These are priests in verse 8. What do? They taught in Judah, verse 9, the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, listen, I know you have to study the Bible yourself. And spiritual growth doesn't take place apart from being in the Word of God. But one of the great blessings, when someone has a heart for God, he blesses his word in their life. And I know that God speaks and God teaches those who truly seek him. It's a lot easier, it's a lot more edifying to go to your Bible when you have a relationship with the Lord and find something there that God has given you than it is just to read the Bible academically. And many times folks have wondered why they aren't growing spiritually. It may be that they're not saved, or maybe that they really don't have a heart for spiritual things. God's going to teach those who want to be taught. I commend Jehoshaphat here. I kind of say that he started a school of scriptures in his kingdom, and he sent the priests out to do the teaching. And he's being commended here. He wanted there to be the knowledge of God. And, you know, we just pray for this. Many times education is taking place, but not spiritual discipleship. Just giving people an intellectual understanding of truth isn't going to make them godly. It's not going to make them either get saved or be a surrendered Christian. Now, you can't be there without that. You need the understanding. But just having Bible knowledge is not the key to spiritual growth. Bible knowledge is useless unless there's obedience and surrender of my heart to it and I act upon it. I use the illustration of Paul. He prayed for the Philippian believers. He prayed for the Colossian believers. He prayed, I pray, Lord, that you'll give them discernment. I pray that you'll give them knowledge. I pray that they will increase in the knowledge of God. And I pray that they will be strong in their understanding of truth. But he said, I want them to do this so that they can be fruitful. That was the whole goal, that the knowledge of God be fruitful in their life. So I think this was the ambition, and this is why I believe God blessed the teaching ministry of Jehoshaphat. Even though it was done through his priests, God blessed his ministry because he initiated that Bible teaching, and he had a concern that the people not just know the Bible, but know the God of the Bible. It's impossible to know God without his word. We know that. This is why we teach children. It's great. I mean, even if children are unsaved, they can grow in their understanding of the Bible, which would lead them to Christ. But we don't want just Bible knowledge to be a trait of someone without a relationship with God. This is what Jehoshaphat had. He had a true relationship with God, but it led him to have a love for the Word of God. Verse 9, he calls the book of the law of God. Look at Deuteronomy for a second. Go back there. I'm reminded of this passage. And just ask yourself this question. Have you In any way, have you lost your appetite for the Scriptures? Have you changed your attention from God's Word? Sometimes when we're newly saved, we feed on the Word of God. We just can't get enough of it. One of the dangers of the Christian life is we sometimes lose that appetite and we stop feeding on the Word of God. We stop reading the Word of God and we stop giving attention to it. This is a danger. This is why the Lord said in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, I believe in this passage, he's trying to give the king, it should be chapter 17, did I say 18, chapter 17? I believe I have in your notes chapter 17. Notice he says to him in verse 18, the whole section is good, but verse 18 in particular, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. This is a copy of the Word of God. And this copy of the Word of God shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. We live in such an electronic age and such an age of technology that folks are actually getting away from paper copy of the Word of God. Brother Daniel was going to preach Sunday night, and he came to me and he said, Pastor Smith, is it okay if I use my laptop in the pulpit? I said, I don't have any problem with that. He got his outline on his laptop, and you can see it there. That's not the point. That's not the issue. The fabric of your study, whether you're using an electronic device or a paper copy, that's not the point. The point is getting the Word of God into your heart and paying attention to it. So whatever copy you can get, I mean, whether you have a piece of papyri or just one sheet from a Bible, that's important as long as you're paying attention to it, reading it and taking. This is what he said. He had a copy of it here. It wasn't the original, but he said, I want you to learn to fear the Lord God. I want you to keep the words. And then verse 20 says it's a protection. His heart should not be lifted up above his brethren. And that he turn not aside from the commandment of the right hand to the left, so it's keep you safe. So, and it also says it prolong his kingdom. So here's a man who did the right thing. He was edified. He was edifying others. He was dwelling on God's word. And friend, I just want to encourage you, of all your pursuits and of all your priorities, make the Word of God a special priority in your life. You'll need it. You'll always need it. It never grows old. It's never outdated. It's never outmoded. You're going to need a solid foundation of Scripture. It'll help you in everything in your life, including your family, your personal issues, physical traumas, trials to come, decisions. You need that Bible. You need that Word of God. Look also, if you would, in verse 10. I want you to see a third thought about this man's godly life, Jehoshaphat. And that is, because he was right with God, he was able to be right with people. It says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. Wow. Well, he's getting blessed by people in his kingdom and people outside of his kingdom. In fact, even the enemies of God are close to him. And this isn't a guarantee. He did have to fight some wars. We'll see later that he fought a big battle and prayed to God just like his father and said, Lord, I can't win the battle. And God said, I'll do the fighting for you. So we do have to fight. There will be enemies, but it makes a big difference how people react to you when you're right with God. Some of our battles are self-induced. We cause the friction, or I cause the friction by not being right with God. If my heart was right with God, I wouldn't be stirred up or, in other words, agitated or irritated at that situation. And the person gets upset and offended. Many times, it's simply a matter of spiritual issues at the core. That the people who are having a fight, whether it's a sibling fight or a family brawl, or it's a fight between church members, or a battle amongst Christians. Sometimes it's a matter of people that aren't right with God. And they're fighting with God. The carnality is the root of the division. Didn't James say that in James chapter 4? He said, you know, come not these wars among your members because of the lust in your members. And there's antagonism and resistance and anger and division and strife. This is the mark of sensuality. This is the mark of not the Spirit of God, but of the flesh, carnality. But this is not the case, Jehoshaphat here. Proverbs chapter 16, 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, we're not talking about being some kind of a full-time peacemaker and a pacifist. But as much as possible, if we can, we want people to see that we love the Lord. You know, even the unsaved know when someone's saved. Even an unsaved person can pick up on someone who's walking with God. And they're curious. And so this is why the Bible says, be ready to give an answer, because our testimony does attract people. And so the Lord, through the testimony of Jehoshaphat, caused enemies to say, you know what, we fear God in this man's life. We see there's something supernatural about it. We're not going to mess with him. In fact, they go the other way. They decide to give him gifts in order to seek peace, to go all out. And these are enemies of David for years, the Philistines. Praise God for this. This is an indication of God working in this man's life. Have you ever asked the Lord to help you with a person that you weren't getting along with? You might not consider them an enemy, but they're not your friend. And all when you think of that name, it brings to your mind negative thoughts. I don't really want to be around that person. I don't really enjoy him. And yet I have to have this relationship. And that's sad. You know, that's unfortunately, it's true that many times that's the case with many of God's people, even in the same church. I have to have this relationship. And I can't stand the person, but I put up with them. And there's a bone of contention between the two people. You know, may God help us as a Christian. If we have a heart for God, if other folks will see that. And we can't change other people's dispositions or attitudes, but I can only allow God to change me. And as I change, other people are affected by that, and they relate to how I am. And boy, what a difference it is to be able to respond to someone in the spirit rather than in the flesh. And be able to solicit from them a good response when it could be negative. I contend that many times the arguments that people have are simply because two people are not right with God. And I have to say that as well myself. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. And let's take this with us. This is what I call the compounding blessings on the life of somebody who's right with God. And that not only does God cause others to express love to Jehoshaphat and respect, but finally, look at the blessings of God and that which he's able to work in his life as exploits. It says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. He built in Judah castles and cities of stone. And he had much business. Simply means he was very energetic and was very enthusiastic and he had a lot of enterprise. He was busy for the Lord. He was accomplishing much. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem at that time. This isn't something he's doing. This is what God's doing for him. He's opening doors of opportunity for him. He set before him opportunities. And because of that, his life's being experiencing tremendous enterprise. If you're praying about a job or you're praying for a greater opportunity, you know, I want to encourage one of the first things you need to do is make sure that you're seeking God first in your life and you're honoring him. Because God's the one who opens and closes doors. God is the one who brings depth and breadth into our life when we're seeking help. And this man was blessed of God. There's no question about it. These troops that he had, verse 14 and following, lists all these troops. There's 1,160,000 of them. That's a lot of troops. They're valiant people. It just shows that this man is not lifting up himself, but God's lifting him up. And the windows of heaven are being opened. And God is providing. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Take a look at that passage, Malachi 3. Do we want the blessing of God or want to try and do it our way? Now, we might be able to make it work. But when God does it, wow, it's supernatural. Not only that, but it's abundant. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about the abundance. Do you want to have abundant blessing? You want to kind of scrape around and get the job that you wanted, or do you really want God to open the doors and do something that you can't do? The Lord's just waiting. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, if you please, in verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, he says, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you think God can do that? He did it for Jehoshaphat. He opened tremendous privileges for him and opportunities that were supernatural. He expanded his kingdom. He put his stamp of approval on what he was doing. And he gave him the skill and the ability to do better than he could do himself. And this is what we call the blessing of God. So do we want God's blessing? It says here, I will not open the windows of heaven. As you know, God has windows in heaven. And maybe for us, that would be perhaps a symbolic or an allegorical approach or a symbolism that windows in heaven, because there are no windows of heaven that we can see. But God's teaching that this is how he accesses blessings to his people. He opens those windows, that is, storehouses of provision. He says, here, I'm going to give this to you. And the key to getting the windows open is the posture of the heart. Because Jehoshaphat's heart was sincere and it was open to God, God said, okay, I can bless your life. And he said, here, I'm going to provide this for you. God takes care of his own. Let's look at Philippians 4. Take this with us today. I appreciate your looking at the scriptures, these companion scriptures. By the way, in the notes, I've given you a lot of companion scriptures. I don't take time to look all those up, but they're there if you would like to. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Can God do it? Look at verse 19. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. God is wealthy, spiritually rich. God's not a beggar, and God has everything we need and more. I really think that God's anxious. He wants to open that door for you. He wants to supply the need. He wants to get the glory for what he's done. When I look at Jehoshaphat, I don't see Jehoshaphat running around trying to spin and toil and get the things that he wants. I see God saying, okay, Jehoshaphat, because of who you are, I'm going to do this on your behalf. I'm going to enable and empower you like never before. And this was the stamp of approval of God upon his life. So we sure need this. We need the blessing of God. We need the hand of God. And again, I want to repeat, this doesn't mean that everything's going to work out according to the way we think. Sometimes the Lord has a detour. He might make us wait a long time to get that. But when we trust him and wait upon him, he will provide. Look at verse 8. Or I'm going to come down to verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, and saying that it isn't that I'm desperate or that I'm trying to scrape together to get these things. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And so he'd learned to submit himself to God and trust God for what God would do. But then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So the question I ask myself today is my heart in such a position that I can receive personally the open windows of heaven and get a blessing from heaven? Will God allow me to be a recipient of his mercies and his grace and provision so that my life can do exploits for him, not in my own strength or what I'm doing, but what he's doing? Can you mark and count anything in your life that you can say, God did that? It wasn't me. That's so important. It may be a financial blessing. It may be a relationship blessing. It may be your marriage. Okay, maybe it's your job. Maybe it was an answer to prayer. It may be your health that God gave it back to you. And though you may not have your health, many people that are unhealthy are very happy in the Lord, and they have a heart for God. So the key isn't, well, I want to be happy and successful, and I want God to bless my life. Just because things are going well and the wind's at your back doesn't mean you have the blessing of God. We know we talked about that. But on the other hand, if we have a heart for God, God's going to be doing some things and opening opportunities for us that wouldn't have happened otherwise. So let's take that key verse with us. It says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and he sought after God and not after Balaam. Boy, what a heart for God. We thank God for that. Jehoshaphat is a testimony. He's a refreshing Christian. He's the kind of model we need. That's what we want. That's what we need. We want God's blessing. Let's get in there and ask God to do it. Father, we thank thee that you do check and test our heart, and you reward us according to our obedience and our faith. And it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We can't add to our stature one, not even a fraction of an inch. There's nothing we can do to provide or take care of our needs. We are completely dependent upon you. It's whether or not we acknowledge that. It's whether or not we're conscious of you and whether we're seeking you. And we see that if someone has a heart for you, they're going to have a heart for your word. And if they have a heart for you and your word, they're going to have a heart to do right. And they're going to turn away from sin and turn their face toward you. And we want to receive not just fringe benefits of blessings from someone else, but I need your blessing personally and specifically on my life. And others, I can be a blessing to them, but I need your blessing, and as they need your blessing. It's each one individually choosing to lift up their heart in the ways of your word and walk in those ways. Let's make that choice this morning, I pray, again, afresh and anew. We pray, Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified and even deal with the needs of our body here and sanctify us and let us be an example of to someone else how to have a heart filled and lifted up in the ways of your word. So encourage each believer here today and sanctify us, we ask and pray in Jesus' name.